We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So good to see you all tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness in being here. And I want to ask you to get your Bible and go to Psalm 132. It's great to see Gerald Ziemer. And I'm so thankful for him. I wasn't here last week. I know Dan Doyle made his appearance. Does he still have his epic beard? Yeah, he's like, I don't know what to say. I'm like, just stand up there and let the beard speak, right? He's got that. All the men like who have beards, like, man, I have beard envy now. That guy's got an amazing beard. We're going to be in Psalm 132. If you've not been with us, let me just bring you up to speed. We have been doing a journey here on Wednesday nights that's called the Psalms of Ascent. And these are all the psalms that the Hebrew children would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem, sometimes several times a year, but certainly at least one time. But many of the Hebrew children made their journey to Jerusalem several times a year for special feasts and things that were happening. And so these were the songs that they would sing as they made their way up, and going to Jerusalem was always a journey up. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited one day that the Lord's going to call us up together with Him. Amen? So I'm excited about that. But nonetheless, these are the songs that they would sing, and so we've been taking a close examination of them. We're almost done with them. In fact, by the end of the month, I think we'll be wrapping it up, and we'll be closing out all of these Psalms of Ascent. But we are going to look at what I've called tonight, Promises, Promises. If you got a handout when you came in, you'll know that's the title of the message. And I don't know, how many of you think that times have changed? Have times changed, yes or no? Yeah. And if all you have to do is live a little, and times will keep changing. Did you know that? Nothing's going to stay the same. It just doesn't. And we could argue if times have gotten better or worse. I think, church, to be quite frank, in some ways, things have gotten better. I think we've gotten better with our medical technology. Anybody want to get surgery in the 1800s? Stand up now. I didn't think so. Our roads have gotten better, our infrastructure and certain things. Some things have gotten better. We don't need to be a doom and gloomer and say, everything's, you know how people talk to everyone, it's all going to hell in a handbag. Let's not have that attitude, all right? Now, have some things gotten worse, yes or no? Yeah, of course, we know that. And we're in a world where I think one of the things I struggle with is that you feel sometimes, and I certainly don't want to start a rant, that's not my heart, but you feel sometimes like you can't trust people. You feel like, back in the day, when somebody made a promise to you, it seems to me today that those words don't hold the weight that they used to. They just don't seem to have the weight that comes behind it. Some of you may remember, I don't know, I might get myself in trouble here. Some of you may remember that you used to be able to make a deal on a handshake. You could close a deal. I remember talking to a guy one time, and he was telling me how he bought land and a farm and property, and he said, we just shook hands on it. I said, you have any paperwork? He said, no. He said, if a man gave you his word, that was it. To go back on that was a shame on his family. It was a shame on him. It would ruin his reputation in the community. He would lose, ultimately, his ability to be a trustworthy individual. Your word was important, and if somebody said, I'll do something for you, you never had to worry about it. Nowadays, if somebody says that, you're like, yeah, okay, let's sign some papers. let's sign a contract. I want all the wherefores and therefores and how-tos and why-ofs and all the other. I want initials. How many of you have bought anything lately? You like sign your life away, don't you? There's a contract. And everything has to be signed. You can shake hands all you want, but if you're a little bit like me nowadays, and I know Pastor Mike is in the same boat, and he and I have this conversation, anytime we do anything with the church, we have a little phrase, let's see it in writing. We want to see it in writing. Because it just seems that a promise now doesn't hold the value that it used to. Speaking of promises, how many of you remember your wedding day? Like 15 of you. Wow, the rest of you, was that memorable, was it? Okay. You wore white and all that, you remember? You had people over. Okay. On your wedding day, did you make some vows? Did you make some promises? Remember something, that marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. If you look at marriage as a contract, you'll always be trying to find a way out of it. You'll always be trying to renegotiate it. You'll always be trying to find something better. Marriage is a covenant. It is a covenant that is accompanied by a ceremony that shows the commitment of that couple getting married. Now, when we talk about covenants and we talk about promises, this is where we kind of draw our attention to the Word of God, and we talk about what the Word of God speaks to when He makes a covenant with His people. God made covenants with individuals and with His people. And in addition, we also have what we call the general promises of God based on covenants that God said He would do. And the point here is this: God does not view or make promises in the same way that people do today. Amen? In fact, 2 Peter says it this way: the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That's a great spot for an amen. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that how many should come to repentance, church? All. Now, listen, this verse is resting in the context of the second coming and how God is being patient with sinners who are still coming and being saved. And any delay in the promise of God is attributed to His long-suffering and His grace. And can I just remind all of us tonight, and I needed to hear this week especially, just remember something: a delay in God's promise does not mean a denial. A delay in God's promise does not equal a denial. Just because God may be delaying something doesn't mean it's a denial. And certainly, we see that here tonight in our text. I love what one author said this week, and I quote, he says, "When people, after a considerable lapse of time, fail to fulfill their engagements, we infer that it is because they have changed their plans, or because they have forgotten their promises, or because they have no ability to perform them, or because there's a lack of principle which makes them fail, regardless of their obligations. But no such inference can be drawn from the apparent delay of the fulfillment of the divine purposes. Whatever may be the reason why they seem to be deferred, with God, we may be sure that it is from no such causes as these." End quote. Church, remember something. In light of all of eternity, every promise God made by God, will show His patient and His graceful character as He purposely and perfectly fulfills them all. Every one of them will be fulfilled. Amen, church? Now, this passage is a song. And it's a song of everything I've been talking about, the promises of God, where to anchor yourself. Now, I don't know if you've been with us for any length of time, you'll know this, but if you haven't, if you'll look back and you'll just kind of roll back to Psalm 131, Psalm 130, Psalm 129, Psalm 128, Psalm 127, you'll get the idea of what I'm about to say. If you look at Psalm 132, there's 18 verses. This is the longest song of them all. Now, please don't worry, we're still going to get out of here at the same time, okay? I promise you, all right? You know what it means when a Baptist preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing, all right? So, I promise we'll get out of here on time. And you notice that there's 18 verses here in the song, but it's actually broke up into two. Now, have you guys noticed that there are some songs that are longer than others? And that this is one of them. This is one of those songs that's just a longer song. There's more to it. The Hebrew children would no doubt sing this song as a reminder to themselves and to the generation that was coming up underneath them of God's promises, as not only they made their way up to Jerusalem in the expectation of worship, but as they made their way back home to help remind them of an even greater moment that was still to come. So let's look at this. If you're there in Psalm 132, say, "I got it." Here we go. "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and thy ark of strength. Let the priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints," say it with me, "shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. This is God's word. Father, thank you for the truth that never changes, the power that is ever present, and the promise that we can hang our life on. Lord, as we press into this song and this Hebrew hymnal, I pray tonight, God, that our eyes would be illumined to the rich truth that is here, that we would take from this what we so desperately need in our own lives, a reminder of your promises, an encouragement from your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we know from this psalm is that it is historical, and it's a window into God's plan and his promises all for the ages. It's also a psalm of praise and a psalm of worship. It's important to keep this in mind because the psalm centers on the promises made and the promises that are still to come. It's a look back, and it's also a look what? Forward, all right? So we're going to break it up in two. There's 2 points. Number one, I want you to notice David's promise remembered. David's promise remembered. These are the first 10 verses, and that's how Psalm 132 starts. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Now, as you look at these first 10 verses, much of it is dealing with David. It's this historical element that the Hebrew children are remembering. Remember, a couple weeks ago, I talked about they're writing about David now. This is 300 years after David's gone off the scene. This is important. Here's why. How many of you have a tendency to be forgetful? Okay. Now, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have a tendency to forget the goodness of our God. We have a tendency to forget the mighty works that God have done. And so here is a reminder to not forget, to not fail to think back. It's good to remember, to call to mind how God has worked, not only how God has worked, but if you're taking notes, not on the screen, but write this down. It's not good to remember just how God has worked, not only that, but remember this, who God used to work in your life. Because it's not just how God worked. Yes, we understand that, and that's, I don't want to minimize that. But here's what I've discovered personally, and the longer I've been in ministry, I've seen this. It's not just how God does it, it's who he does it through. Instruments in the Redeemer's hands. And so it's vital for us to thank God for those people who've been influential in our lives. People God used to help us. And you know, church, tonight, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for David. I'm very thankful for this man. There's a lot I have learned about my life. There's a lot I've learned about ministry. There's a lot I've learned about people. A lot I've learned about trials. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad my name's not written in the Bible like David and all my sins are laid bare for everybody to read. Can I get a witness, somebody? Right? Some of you, we'd still be writing your sins and be like, well, and he did this, and we'll go to the next page, right? So when we look at David, I've kind of stacked this under the promise that he made. And David, in this whole psalm, you kind of get the sense of what was going on. So number one, we're going to see what I've called numerous difficulties. Numerous difficulties. Sometimes if you're having a bad day, you know, you should just read about some of the difficulties people in the Bible had. You just remind yourself of some of the struggles. Now, I don't have time, and this is not the sermon for that, but if you read the life of David, you know that David's life was plagued with one problem after the next. After the next, after the next, after the next. Every time he turned around, the pages of Scripture are filled with the many problems and the difficulties of David's life. From running from Saul, living in caves and hiding out and being on the backside of nowhere, having his own son steal the kingdom out from underneath him, who ends up dying, by the way, to having his most trusted confidant, Ahithophel, turn on him and lie about him and stab him in the back. I mean, it's just one thing after the next for David. David endured some of the most heavy difficulties you can endure as a person. But when you look at David's life, when you look at what he did, when you look at what he went through, this passage is honing in on a specific time in the life of David. And if you want to study this out, I would encourage you to write down 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 7, because this is where some of this is rooted in. when the ark, if you remember, the ark had been lost and they couldn't find it. And so the ark was the symbol of God's presence. And there was a time in Israel when they didn't know where it was and they found it. And they get to the ark, and you can imagine, I mean, it's like, wow, for Israel, this was this monumentous moment, and here was the ark. Well, if you know anything about Old Testament, and I don't want to assume anything and be presumptive, but if you know anything about the Old Testament, the ark was a sacred symbol of God. In fact, God was very clear about how it was to be handled. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they got the bright idea that in order to get it back to Jerusalem, instead of doing what the Bible had clearly commanded when God laid out how it was to be transported, which you were to run some rods through it and pick it up and the priests were to carry it, they decided they would make this new thing called a cart. Have you guys ever heard of a cart? They made this new thing called a cart. And they're like, hey, we'll put that ark on the cart. It'll save us some time. We'll get there faster. And yeah, this is a great idea. So David gets his guys, they all load it up, they put the cart on the thing, off they go, and here's the ark, and suddenly it starts to bump and shift, and the ark starts to slide, and a guy named Uzzah, however you want to say it, the ark starts to slide off, and he decides, I don't want it to fall, reaches out, he smote right there. Now, I don't know what's going on in your mind, but if I'm standing there, I'm like, I'm out. Someone else is on cart duty, right? I need another person to help. I'm not touched. I don't want to be anywhere near that. You can also imagine what must have went through the hearts and minds of all of those people. Here we finally get the symbol of God, and people are dying. It's interesting, if you read this out, what happens as a result of this, and then by the time it does get back to Jerusalem, David ends up spending so much time and so much planning, preparing and getting ready to build the temple, which we know he actually doesn't get to. God doesn't allow him to do that. And yet, despite all of these difficulties, if you read the text, you can see that he, in verse 2, he made a vow unto God. And he said, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. David said, I'm willing to sacrifice sleep. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, verse 5, until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. This is where I think not only do we see what I've called these numerous difficulties, but notice David, I've called this his faithful dedication. I love this about David. I love that he's faithful. And you can see from these verses that David is dedicated to the things of God. And when you are reading this, and as I was reading this week, as I was kind of pushing myself into the text, have you guys ever been somewhere and experienced something and you come back and you try to explain it to somebody and they're just looking at you like, wow, that was great. And you want to say, you just had to what? Just had to be there. You had to be there. And I feel like that with David. I feel like what we're seeing here, there's no way it just can really describe to us all that David went through, everything he was doing. I mean, here's a guy saying, I'm not even going to sleep until I get this worked out. I'm so dedicated to this. I love what Spurgeon says. He said, we should not only let our troubles confirm our dedication to God, but our prosperity should do the same. David said, you know, I'm so dedicated to God on this thing. And as we serve the Lord, we need to remember what God's word says. One of the verses that bring a lot of comfort to our hearts is Hebrews 6:10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your what? Your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward them in his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Can I tell you something? God never forgets what you do for him. Ever. Be faithful. You see, God's not going to forget the difficulties. He's seeing your dedication. And this is why I've called this third one undeterred determination. David said, I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to stop until I find it. And in verse 7, 6 and 7, we see in the passage, he does find it. You can see from the passage that despite everything that David went through, he refused to give up. Quit wasn't in his words. David says, I will not rest until I have this worked out. When I think of David and his determination, there's another guy I think of. You may have heard of him. His name is the Apostle Paul. You ever heard of that guy? When you look at all that Paul went through, all the hardship, all the difficulty, all the angst, all the pain, all the beatings, all the abuse, all the misunderstandings, everything that Paul went through, He writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable. What's the next word? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Paul? Why would you tell us to keep on going? Look what it got you. I'll tell you why. For as much as you know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. Yes, there will be times when you want to quit. Absolutely. There will be times when you think, what's the point? I want to give up. I want to throw in the towel. There's times when people fail you. People you trust. People you're banking on. People you're counting on. Read the Bible. Look at the men and women who went through these things. Listen to the testimony of other men and women who've been in the kingdom for a long time. There's times when people hurt you. You say, I'm done. I want to say this, and you guys know my heart. I really try to never ride a hobby horse or rant or chase rabbits up here. It's really never my intent, but I do want to say something tonight. We are living in an age, I talked about it at the beginning of the sermon, where people at an unprecedented rate are renouncing their faith in God. This morning in our pastoral prayer time, I was sharing with the guys some of this, and we were talking. We had a sweet time of prayer together and time in the Word, but I read them an article, and the man who wrote the article is just a godly, trusted theologian, and he made this statement. He said, if these men and women who are renouncing their faith, if they knew the God that I knew, they wouldn't want to not know him, and they wouldn't want to renounce their faith from him. Now I'm going to tell you, there may come a time in your life where you think, I want to walk away from the faith. Please don't mistake struggles or heartache or heartbreak or difficulties for losing your faith in God. Write this down. Every work done for the honor and glory of God will one day be rewarded. I think the problem that we struggle with, and sometimes the problem I struggle with, is we're looking for the reward now. We want the payout now. We want the payoff now. We're waiting for, okay, I've been faithful all these years. I've been doing this all this time. Now, let me get some, God. Bring it to me. Listen, it doesn't matter what work God has called you to. Can I encourage you tonight? Stay determined in that work. Stay determined. Mom and dad, you stay faithful. You stick it out. You say, my kids are driving me nuts. Pray for them. Pray for your sanity and theirs. You say, I can't stand my husband. I can't stand my wife. You say, I don't know if I love her anymore. Let me help you. Love is a choice. Love's a choice. You will to love that person. Church member, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Single person, stay faithful. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And God is faithful. And in due time, He will reward you. And one day, we will all receive the promise that He has promised us. Notice lastly here, under David, a dwelling place obtained. Isn't it great? When you set a goal or you have a plan and you kind of want to see something happen and then it happens and you're like, yes! I always, football's fixing to start. Did you guys know that? Yeah. And here's the thing, right? You're going to see a bunch of men. I won't even tell you what my wife calls them. You're going to see a bunch of guys who act like an idiot after they do their job. You know what? You know what I'm saying right now? Like, they catch a pass and make a first down, and you think that they... Listen, my wife has never... One time when we were raising our children or when she's cooked dinner, she's never come out of the kitchen after we ate and threw the dish towel down and was like, "Woo! That's how you do it, Todd." If she did, I'd get her committed. I would just say, like, come on, hon, we gotta, you know. When church is over, I never get in my truck and I'm like, woo! No. I don't, between the three services now, it's more like, oh, man. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's crazy how we'll get excited about the wrong things. I've seen Christian men and women losing it over games. Losing it. I mean, just losing it. And I'm like, I've seen you in worship. There's not even a grunt that comes out of you. And yet suddenly you transform into this, I don't know. Like, I don't know what it is. But then it's crazy to me because when you look at the text, if you just, I know we're Baptists, but if you just look at the text, it says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness in verse 9. Let your saints shout for joy. There ought to be shouts of joy. I don't mean unnecessary or over-accentuated acts in church that draw unnecessary attention to an individual to where it's distracting from the worship. That's not what I'm saying. But we ought to be able to be excited and shout and sing out about the things of God. If we can't do that, something's wrong with us. When we can do it for things that aren't going to matter for all of eternity, that some joker can drop a leather ball through a hoop. Or somebody can slap a white ball, or some dude can drive a car around a track. It's nonsense. David here was so excited. The ark finally makes it back. Write this down, Psalm 24 and Psalm 47. This is the joy and the worship, this exuberant, uncontrolled emotion that was spilling out. The symbol of God's presence was restored, and the people were responding. What a time of rejoicing and praising for the people as they were singing and they were remembering. And you can just picture it, if you can, in your mind as they're making their way to Jerusalem and they're thinking, wow, wonder what David must have felt like. Wouldn't it have been amazing for David to see the temple complete? We're on our way. As the old song says, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're making our way. And by the way, this should always be the result of remembering what God has done. Worship. Worship. So these were the promises David said. Lord, remember David. Remember what he said, how he swore, what he went through, his difficulties, his determination, his dedication, and finally this dwelling place. He secures the ark. But then the whole thing pivots as I draw this to a close now in point number two. The focus leaves David, and beginning in verse 11, we see what I've called the Lord's promise revealed. The Lord's promise revealed. Now, in verses 10 through 11, if you're a big-time studier, you can note this, that this is a part of a prayer of dedication and consecration that Solomon prayed after the temple was built, and we find these lines repeated. And then, if you continue to read on, it says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Now, it's interesting. You read this passage and you understand that when he's talking about the anointed one, the chosen one, the one that's coming, who's he talking about, church? He's talking about the Messiah. This is the prayer of the coming, of the fulfilling of the Messiah, of Jesus. Now, this is a glorious reminder because this promise was both conditional and unconditional. Do you know anything about David's sons? I got to tell you, they didn't turn out so hot. I mean, we know about Solomon, right? And how many of you think Solomon, you know, he married a lot of women. That's a lot of shoes, I'm just saying. But in all seriousness, Solomon was not a great father, turned out to be a terrible leader, allowed the sacrifices of infant children to the god of Molech. If you read Proverbs, he's trying to beat truth into Rehoboam's head and say, listen, you know, and he didn't listen. And you read after, and it's like, I mean, if you think your kids are bad, just read about David. So you're like, man, the line of David is it's not a pretty scene. It's rough, actually. And yet David's sons were not faithful. And because of that, they never did retain the throne, not for long at all. In fact, what we do know is that despite his children, David's children, and the line of David after him, God's unconditional promise was to come in one who would be faithful, who would be true, who would one day rule, and his name is Jesus. And he would be the one that would be exalted over all. And God told David in 2 Samuel, David and God are having a conversation, and David's like, God, now I'm paraphrasing, this is the Todd James version, all right? So they're having a conversation, and basically David says, I'm gonna build you a house, God. And God basically says to him, and you can read this, he says, David, do you remember when you were like nothing? remember when nobody even knew who you were? Are you going to build me something? Really? No, David, let's get this straight. I'm going to build you something. Because it's not about you. It's about me. It's about my kingdom. It's about what's coming. I will build a house that will last forever. And what we find happening in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 is this: for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, notice this, not made with what? Hands. And where is it? It's eternal and it's in the heavens. And do you know that when you read the Gospel of John, John says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means to tabernacle. And the idea here is that God cannot be contained in a tabernacle built with hands. And more than this, God dwells in and among his people now through the Holy Spirit. And we sense the presence of God in this place because his presence is in us and he's here with us. God dwelled with his people symbolically with the ark and in the temple. He dwelt physically with us through the incarnation of Jesus, and he dwells spiritually through the Holy Spirit. He will dwell ultimately in the new heaven and the new earth, church. Notice verses 15 through 18. I want you to see something here. It's particularly potent for us because you begin to see, you saw David's determination, but I want you to see God's in verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provision. What's the next thing? I will satisfy her poor with bread. What's the next one in verse 16? I will so clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Verse 17, there will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Can I just let you know something tonight? God is clear that he is the one who makes it happen. He is the one. In this, we see this beautiful picture also of the gospel, because you see, salvation's not about anything you do. It's about what God has done in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's what he has done. And God now is working all things and according to his promise. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us that he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now here's what's interesting as we close this really long song and bring it to an end. There's a contrast here in the text. I don't know if you picked it up, but it's right at the very end. We've seen the horn of David, the bud that comes from him, the ark, the strength of God, the former to come, I guess I should say, the prophecy to come of Jesus, that he's going to ordain this lamp. His anointed is another term that the Hebrews would then use and translate into Greek that would mean Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus. We sing about that song, holy and anointed one, Jesus. We see all of this. It's so rich, and yet there's this contrast here in the text. See, the Bible makes it really clear. There's only two types of people in the world. Those who belong to God and those who don't. We were singing tonight, I'm a friend of God. Did you know that before you were a friend, you were an enemy? And if you don't know God, you're still an enemy. And only a God like the God Jehovah would make his enemies a friend. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. You see, there are those, according to the text, who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. and those who are, as it says here in the text, naked and ashamed. Those who can sing and shout, and those who don't. Those who know the Lord, and those who don't. Those who will one day wear a crown, and those who will never enter into the city of God. You see, every Sunday here at Faith, and I'll be starting a new series on Sunday called Reset, and the first thing we're going to look at is our gathering, and I'm going to talk about that and worship and the elements of that. But every Sunday, we gather to worship. And one of the things that we do in our gathering is we sing about God. And did you know that the Hebrews, they're a very musical people? In fact, they're so musical, they actually even got taunted for it when they wouldn't sing. In fact, when they were taken in as captives, they were saying, "Why don't you sing us a song?" The Bible says that they hung their harps up on the trees because they were so sad they couldn't even sing a song. There was a joy inside of them. You know, that just as the children of Israel would sing their songs of praise as they made their way up to Jerusalem, they would sing and they would shout. Do you know that as we make our journey, we too should take a note out of this Hebrew hymn book, and that when we show up on church on Sunday, we ought to sing. We ought to open our mouth. You say, "Well, Pastor, I got to tell you, if I open my mouth, the person next to me will leave." Listen, I promise you, they'll get over it. They'll get over it. Our reality is this. As believers, we are blessed from and through the promise made to David through Christ Jesus. According to Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 3, and Revelation 22, 17, God's offer is this: to all who are thirsty, to all who are hungry, come. Come and receive of me the promise that I will grant unto you salvation. God's offer still stands. And that's one of the things I love about singing here at Faith, is that we're singing about the amazing story of Jesus, what he has done, who he is. But you know, it's not just a song that we sing. More than that, it's the good news that we're to share. And so we come here Sunday, primarily Sunday, and we sing and we hear and we share and we declare, but something happens when you walk through those doors. You know what happens? You turn into a missionary. And Gerald's sitting right here. I'm going to be real blunt with you. Some of us have the idea that we pay missionaries to do the job that we should do. That's not it at all. What he's doing in Romania, and if you don't know what he's doing, you should. But what he's doing over there, we ought to be replicating it right here. We don't cut checks out of the church office and pay missionaries to go do work. We're to be doing the work here. So that what he's doing there, we're doing here. Mm-hmm. And I would tell you, if you're not involved in that, you should get involved. Because you know what? The easiest place for you and I to be a Christian and to sing about Jesus and talk about Jesus, right here. But the minute you walk out those doors, everything changes. And so my question is, are you singing? One, but are you sharing, number two? Are you sharing the story? Is your song being heard just by the way you live your life? You see, God's promise is received and experienced only in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the message we declare. This is what we share. This is what we proclaim. This is what we're to tell. This is what we're shouting about. It's not about us. It's nothing we've done. What do we bring to the table? Let me tell you, nothing. You know, when you got saved, God wasn't like, "Man, what a deal I got on this guy here, you know? She is my most awesome disciple. I tell you, this lady's amazing." No. No. It doesn't work like that. We take a story, the story of Jesus, and we share it, and we sing it, and we declare it to the nations. And we shout about our great God as we're making our way to our heavenly home. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.